Would you take out your Bibles this morning if you have them with you? And we're going to be opening up to Psalm 24. As you turn there, let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is indeed a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. Light up the way this morning, we pray. I ask, Lord, that you would breathe by your Spirit upon these words that I speak, that the things that are of you would resonate and settle in hearts. The things that aren't would just fall to the ground, Lord. Let your word go forth, God, and accomplish the purpose that you have for it this morning. We turn our hearts towards you, Lord, and I ask for open hearts, open ears to hear what you would say to us today. In your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Psalm 24, and we're, of course, in the midst of this season of prayer and fasting as a church. And really, over the last kind of 6 weeks or so in the sermons here on a Sunday, it's been our heart and our intention and aim to stir our hearts in this area of prayer, of seeking the Lord, and because we desire that we would be a praying church, a people of prayer. And so to that end, we've spent some time intentionally focusing on and emphasizing some vital and perhaps overlooked aspects in this area. So we've looked at this idea of corporate prayer, gathering together corporately as the people of God, not just as individuals, although it's important to be seeking the Lord in our own lives, but there's something that happens as we join together as God's people and really press in and pray and seek Him. We looked at, Lord, teach us to pray, this invitation to follow the model and example set for us by Jesus. We spent some time focusing on fasting, what it is. It's a vital aspect of prayer and seeking the Lord as we humble ourselves, as we allow Him to redirect our hunger towards the Lord, our true food and our true sustenance. We spent some time looking at prayer as communion, this intimacy with God, which all else flows from. And then last week we looked at prayer as intercession, where there's a call and an invitation for us as God's people to stand in the gap, to cry out for mercy for those around us. And so this morning, within the broader theme of prayer and seeking the Lord, I want to spend some moments focusing on a vital aspect of our lives of faith, and that is repentance, a call to repentance. Very excited this morning. It's one of those areas of faith, isn't it? Perhaps not on any New York Times bestseller lists, repentance. Psalm 24, this is what it says. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and those who dwell therein, for He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. This is the word of the Lord this morning. Now, scholars believe that this psalm was penned by David when the Ark of the Covenant was returning to Jerusalem. And as such, it became a key psalm in the worship of God's people all those generations ago. But this psalm was, in fact, a key psalm in the Hebrides revival that happened some 70-odd years ago. And Andrew touched last week on the two elderly praying ladies who got a vision of what God could and desired to do in their region. And they responded to that burden and began to pray. They prayed together. They cried out to God, and others began to join them. And for a number of weeks, stretching into some months, this went on, and it seemed like nothing much had shifted, that there was no obvious breakthrough in the natural. That is, until one night in a barn in a place called Barvis. And this particular moment was seen as the breaking point which released the revival across the island and across that entire region. At this particular prayer meeting, a young man stood up and he read this very psalm, Psalm 24, and he said that all this prayer, without being rightly related to God, was just a bunch of humbug. And so he cried out to God and he challenged those present to ensure that their hearts were clean, which then led to intense personal repentance with humility, and it led to encounters with the Lord. And following this moment, the Spirit of God fell. The Spirit of God was poured out and the power of God was loosed across that whole region. I want to put to us this morning that there is something significant and powerful about repentance. That when hearts are turned towards the Lord in humility and repentance, both individually and corporately, that something shifts. Like fasting, repentance is something that is perhaps somewhat overlooked today. But it is central to the gospel, and it is vital in our lives of faith. And in fact, as we look through the scriptures, we see that it is a common thread running throughout, whether it be in the Old Testament, and we see kind of, it's a very simplistic kind of view, this pattern where God's people, they would turn away from the Lord, get caught up in idolatry and all sorts of things. Judgment would come. A judge or a prophet would call them back to God. There would be repentance. And they'd be back in right relationship with God. And then the same cycle would happen again. We see in the New Testament, at the very start, John the Baptist being God's vessel that was sent to prepare the way for Jesus, for the Messiah to come. And he preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. His purpose and mission was to turn hearts and prepare hearts, turn them back to God and prepare them for the coming of Jesus. We also see in the Gospels, Jesus himself, he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Or as we read throughout the book of Acts, the accounts of the early church, that repentance was one of the core messages of the apostles. Their preaching was infused with this call to repent and turn to the Lord. The Lord, he desires not just our prayers, but our hearts. He desires not just our deeds and our discipline, even in prayer and fasting, but he desires our devotion. He desires not just our activity, but our attention. And in fact, if we're praying and pressing in and seeking God, but there are things that are hindering our communion and our connection with him, whether that's hidden sin, whether that's attitudes that we are harboring in our hearts, that could be things that we just need to get right with God, we must make it right. Just like this young man in the Hebrides all those years ago who stood up and said, all of this is humbug if we don't have right relationship with God. We're kind of missing the point. But a spirit of repentance will always see hearts turn back to the Lord in humility, in faith, and in surrender. So to help frame this focus on repentance this morning, I want to unpack a few things from the text that we've read out of Psalm 24. So first thing I want to bring before us today is the importance of a right view of God. I love how this psalm begins. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, everything in it, and that he dwells in his holy place. He is the Lord, and we are not." You know, a high and right view of God, reverence and honor for his name, is always a great place to start to lead us to repentance. Because we recognize who he is and who we are in light of him. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, says this, that the most important thing about us, what comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. If we consider the language of the text here, it says, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place. This is language and imagery that's causing us to look up, causing our gaze to reach higher. It's not reducing God or diminishing the Lord to our level or measure of understanding. And I think there's a problem that so often we can have a reduced or diminished view of the Lord. We somehow try and bring him down to our level. We forget that he is the Lord, that he is the one who is in his holy place. But a reduced or diminished view of the holiness and the majesty and the greatness and the worth of the Lord our God will be a hindrance to repentance, because it will dull our hearts to the things that impact our communion with him. It will deaden and harden our hearts to sin instead of awaken and soften them. There is a trap in our modern world that a reduced view of God leads to. Instead of pondering the questions, how we can ascend, how we can stand before him, how we can be holy, for he is holy, as it says in the scriptures, we instead ask, how can I be happy? But God is not concerned so much with our happiness as with our holiness. In other words, he's concerned with right relationship with him, and the fruit of that then being outworked in our lives. So in a season of prayer and fasting and seeking the Lord, may a right view of the Lord be restored and reawakened in our hearts and lives. He is the Lord. May we live in awe and reverence of him. Second thing I want to just bring before us this morning, not just the importance of a right view of God, but the priority and the power of repentance. I think we do have slides, perhaps. Psalmist writes, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, not lifting up the soul to what is false, to an idol, not swearing deceitfully. So this kind of covers the hands, the external, the acts of sin. It covers the heart, the internal, the things that are hidden. It covers the soul in terms of idolatry and how that can subtly creep into our hearts. And it covers the mouth, the words that we speak, what we say, what's coming out of our mouths. As we consider this passage, though, we must ask, how can we stand clean and pure before a holy God? And you know, we can despair if we don't consider this in light of the new covenant. But repentance starts with recognizing our sin and sinfulness and our desperate need for a Savior, for one who can, in fact, deal rightly with our sin. It's only through Jesus. It's only by his grace, it's only through his death on the cross, the blood that he shed, that our sin, our dirty, filthy hands, our impure, hardened hearts can be cleansed and washed and made right. The only way we can enter God's presence, to stand in his holy place, if you will, is through Jesus, which means we must repent and put our faith in him, turn away from our own way and turn towards him. And though he has made the way, we must be willing to avail ourselves of his mercy and his cleansing and to come in humility and repentance before him. You know, one of the things about repentance and getting right before God is that sometimes we can think of repentance as an out there kind of thing. And we sort of point the finger outwards. We see the problems out there. Our nation needs to repent. Yes, it does. We need to turn back to God. Or maybe it's our spouse needs to deal with their stuff. It's just a general thing there. I'm not saying specific. Our children need to sort out, you know, we kind of point the finger out there. But actually, if you don't believe me, you can read the scriptures. Repentance is an in-here thing, where the finger points to our own hearts and lives. And sometimes it's a little bit of a wrestle to get it there, to search our own hearts and lives. As the psalmist wrote, "Search me, O God, and know me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me the way everlasting." I love the account of Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah chapter 1, he's in exile. And there's a group that comes from Judah to bring a report of what's happening there. And it's a bad report. It's saying, look, we're in shame. The city's, you know, the wall's in ruins, and things are looking pretty bleak. And Nehemiah, he is devastated, and he fasts, and he prays, and he seeks the Lord. And there's this incredible prayer that he prays, crying out to God for mercy. And he's saying, you know, he's crying out for forgiveness, and he's confessing. But he doesn't just say, oh, well, it's our Father's fault. It's those who've gone before us that have done all the wrong thing. Though that was partly why judgment came. But he says, even I have sinned. Lord, have mercy on me. There was a ownership. It's an in here thing, not just an out there thing. Another misconception about repentance is that it's just kind of having a little bit of remorse or feeling bad. Perhaps you've heard that term. Oh, my bad. Sorry. But true repentance is more than that. There's a sense of godly sorrow arising in our hearts. I'm sure many of us are familiar with the account of David. You know, he sins terribly, devastatingly. And he's confronted by the prophet Nathan. And he realizes in that moment what he's done. The depth and the gravity of his sin. And you know, for him, it wasn't just the embarrassment of being found out. But there was a godly sorrow. And we see in Psalm 51, this incredible psalm that he penned just after this moment of being confronted about his sin with Bathsheba. And he writes, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Against you have I sinned. And he writes this beautiful picture about, Lord, it's not just sacrifice you're looking for, but a broken and contrite heart. Repentance, there's a brokenness and a sense of being contrite before the Lord that comes. Another misconception about repentance is that it's a condemnation or a judgment thing. Let me encourage us this morning that Romans 2 verse 4 dispels that. It says that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Let the words of that just sink in for a moment. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's not the condemnation of God that leads us to repentance. It's not the judgment of God that leads us to repentance. Although, if we remain unrepentant, our sins will eventually find us out and catch up to us. It's the kindness of God. And that doesn't mean there won't be consequences, because sin, of course, is serious and must be dealt with. But it's the kindness of God. It's the mercy of God. It's his patience towards us, as it says in 2 Peter 3. He's patient towards you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all would come to repentance. This kindness is therefore not just sentimental indulgence, him letting us get away with it, but a purposeful grace that confronts sin and draws us towards restoration. And you know, if it's his kindness that leads us to repentance, let me just say, encourage us with this, that this means that there may be times in our lives when it feels like the Spirit is working, where we're growing in our faith, where maybe we're moving forward in the things of God, where maybe some stuff we've left behind, we're walking strongly with Jesus. But in his kindness and in his mercy, he reveals things. He might put his finger on something in our heart or in our life. He might bring some things to the surface about our hands, our hearts, our souls, our mouths, that maybe we need to repent of and get right with the Lord. It's not to condemn, but to actually bring freedom and to restore communion with him. So what is repentance? In its essence, it is a turning from and a turning to. A turning from our way, our sin, our pride, and a turning our hearts towards God. It's like a radical U-turn in our hearts and lives, a sincere change of direction and change of mind. Agreeing with the truth of God about what he says and adjusting how we're living as a result. You know, it says in James chapter 1 that the word of God acts like a mirror, that, you know, if we're just hearers of God's word without being doers, It's like we look ourselves in the mirror and just totally forget what we look like. The Word of God acts like a mirror that reveals and reveals the true state of something, just like a mirror when we get ready in the morning to go to work or to come to church. You know, the mirror reveals the true state. If our outfit's a little bit, you know, not quite there, the mirror reflects that and we make changes. Or if our hair's not quite right or there's something in our teeth, the mirror will reveal that which is true and actually how things are. And in a similar way, repentance is kind of aligning ourselves with the truth of God's word, where we see, oh, okay, this is an area that doesn't quite line up. Lord, we come before you. We turn our hearts towards you. Tim Keller said this: true repentance begins where whitewashing, nothing really happened, and blame shifting, wasn't really my fault, and self-pity, I'm sorry because of what it had cost me, and self-flagellation, I will feel so terrible that no one will be able to criticize me, end. True repentance comes where we put aside that sense of defending ourselves, excusing, covering up, and we're actually honest and vulnerable with God. In the New Testament, the Greek noun that is used for what is most often translated as repentance, metanoia, it expresses a spirit-wrought reorientation of mind and heart that issues in a changed life. It's never presented as a mere intellectual shift, nor as a work that earns salvation, but as the God-enabled turning that accompanies true faith. Similarly, the Greek verb used for what is translated repent, metanoeo, describes the decisive, spirit-wrought turning of the heart and mind that reorients a person from sin to God. Throughout the New Testament, it's never presented as mere remorse, but as a wholehearted response to divine truth that issues in faith and fruit worthy of repentance. So in summary, the New Testament establishes repentance as God's gracious summons to enter and remain in covenant fellowship. It is both entrance into life and the daily rhythm of the Christian walk, inseparably joined to faith, producing transformed lives that magnify the mercy and the righteousness of God. What a beautiful picture that is, that repentance actually causes us, transforms us, but enables us to magnify the mercy and the righteousness of God. What does repentance look like? Several examples in Scripture that we could look at. David, of course, as I touched on, this repentance, turning back to the Lord. Zacchaeus, which I touched on earlier as well, that he encounters Jesus, he sees Jesus, encounters him, and he says, Lord, here and now, I'm going to restore anyone that I've robbed or swindled, I'm going to pay them back. And anything I've been dishonest in, I'm going to pay back half what I owe. That's repentance. There's a total change, a total U-turn in his life. You could look at Peter, who denies Christ, and Jesus restores him. What's the fruit of his life? Well, he goes on to be a key pillar in the early church, preaching boldly. Acts 19, there's this wonderful example where God is moving in Ephesus, and witchcraft was a stronghold in that city, and there's this account of just people just bringing their witchcraft material, books and scrolls worth thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. They're burning them because they're like, we don't want a part of that anymore. We want to follow Jesus. All these are great examples in Scripture, but let me bring you one that happened a little bit closer to home here in our church community. Probably a few years ago now, there was a gentleman that came along to church, not for a long time, but he was a little bit rough around the edges, you could say. But whilst he was here, the Lord was really touching his heart, and which he testified to. He expressed that God was doing something. He just felt different, felt like there was something happening in here. Something was changing in him. And one day he came by the church office, just explaining a little bit about what God was doing, and he explained that he wanted to trust God for protection and not always feel he had to fight and try and protect himself. He had a bit of an issue with anger and trying to defend himself always. And he then proceeded to tell us that he didn't want to carry his weapons anymore that he'd used to protect himself over the years. And so he dropped a bag of knives, wrenches, spanners on the door of the church. It was a pastoral issue that Andrew and I hadn't really had to deal with before. And we're like, what do we do? What do we do? So I think the police were called just to check what we had to do with them. And they said, look, it's fine to just dispose of them. But this is a beautiful picture of repentance. The Lord was at work in this gentleman's life, putting his finger on things, and he was realizing something needed to change. It wasn't just, I'm not going to use those things anymore. It was a radical turnaround where he said, no, I don't want these things anymore. I want to actually trust God. And so I'm going to bring these things that have been a stumbling block for me, that have been something in my life that has caused great harm to others. I'm going to bring them and place them before the Lord. It was a turning from that old way, violence, retribution, and turning to God to embrace and receive his love and his mercy and trust him in a deeper way in his life. You may not have a bunch of knives and spanners and things like that to bring before the Lord. But for each of us, what are those things that we can bring before him? Turn from our way and turn to him, because the options before us are simple. Respond with humility and turn towards the Lord in repentance, or harden our hearts. Maybe today you find yourself stuck in a habitual pattern of sin. Maybe it's uncontrolled anger that just explodes. Maybe it's gossip and words that flow from your mouth that tear down. Maybe it's idolatry, which can be subtle but can take root in our hearts and can cause us to have divided hearts. Maybe it's the things of the heart, what's hidden, where everything on the outside looks okay, seems fine, but there are attitudes of pride and judgment. There's ego that's unchecked. There's comparison and jealousy or bitterness that's taking root within, even complacency or compromise. We can bring those things to the Lord this morning and receive his cleansing, his purifying, his righteousness as we come with humility, with a spirit of repentance. Let me encourage us, don't let these things go unchecked any longer. If we're seeking the Lord in prayer and fasting, is it not right that these issues are brought before him so he can deal with them and so our communion with him can be made right? In Matthew 3:8, it says, bear fruit, it's John the Baptist preaching, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. It's an ongoing thing in our lives. It can be easy to allow junk to build up. I don't know if you've got like a storeroom or something at home, a spare room, a junk room. We've got a storeroom just out there for worship stuff. And man, it just fills up with stuff. I don't know who puts it in there, but junk just builds up. And in our lives and hearts, there are things that can just build up. It's easy to let things go unchecked. The word is to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, an ongoing coming before the Lord. One other aspect of the passage, and perhaps those of the worship team that are coming up, it would be great if you could come up. A right view of God is so important in repentance, the priority and power of repentance. So the final thing about the text I want to bring out is that the King of Glory wants to come. He wants to come in. The King of Glory wants to come in. I'm sure many of us would say, Lord, we desire you to come. Come and move in our hearts and lives. Come and move in our city. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors. And there's a so that there. So that he may come. So that the King of Glory may come in. Repentance prepares the heart to welcome the Lord. For him to come, for the gates, the barriers to be lifted up. Jesus himself preached and proclaimed, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He is near, and repentance causes him to come near. I wonder, just like that night in Barvas in the Hebrides, when it was as people began to repent, that it was like the gates opened wide, the Spirit of God was poured out. Indeed, the King of Glory came in power. What if there are things in our hearts and lives that need to be brought before the Lord so that the King of Glory can come? What if repentance will pave the way in this day and age for the King of Glory to come in? If we're serious about this, a right and high view of God is so important. The King of Glory coming in, yes, Lord, we say yes to that. There are things we must bring before Him, be honest with Him about, be vulnerable before Him. He sees it all anyway. Let me leave you with this scripture in Acts chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. It says, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus." Repent and turn back. Turn back from pride, from judgment, from compromise, from patterns of sin. It's in Jesus, it's through Jesus that our sins are blotted out. He washes us whiter than snow. But you know, the beautiful thing about this is that it's not just forgiveness of sin available to us, which is wonderful, but there is spiritual refreshment available to us as we turn our hearts towards the Lord. The Greek word here for refreshing literally means a recovery of breath and revival. How we need His refreshing, His reviving, His presence in a deeper way in our lives, in our church, in our region. As we bring our time to a close this morning, let me issue a call to repentance, to turn our hearts towards Him, to bring those things before Him that we need to lay down, to cry out to God for mercy where we need to look to Jesus, that we may have clean hands and pure hearts to the finished work of the cross, and that we would bear fruit in keeping with repentance, an ongoing thing in our lives. You know, last weekend, stayed just for much of the weekend, did come back for church on Sunday with Steph, my wife's side of the family, kind of an annual weekend away. We stayed in a place called Harden, about an hour from Yass, lovely big old kind of house, and lovely kind of village or town, didn't see too much of it. Just the name of the town just kind of resonated with me this week. Harden. I don't know the history or how it got that name. You know, I think maybe there's something in that for us as God's people. You know, it's so easy for our hearts to harden, to allow our hearts to harden, whether it's the invitation of the Lord to actually put our faith and our trust in Him, whether it's something that He's putting His finger on in our hearts and lives to bring before Him because He wants to deal with it. It's easy to harden our hearts. I believe there's an invitation for us this morning as the people of God to soften our hearts. To soften instead of harden, so that He would come, blot out our sins, that times of refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord. Would you stand this morning? Finish with a song and an opportunity to respond to the Lord and to His word. So the prayer team are going to come, and if you have desire to receive prayer for any prayer need, please come and let someone stand with you. There's blessing in having someone stand with you and pray. But prayer team are going to come. The altar is open here at the front. It's just an opportunity this morning to respond to the Lord. We've talked about repentance, and maybe the Spirit of God has already just been at work in your heart and as I've been speaking. Maybe there are things that he's just putting his finger on. Maybe there are just things he's bringing his conviction to. The invitation is simply to come. Do business with God. You can kneel before him. You can stand before him. Come with humility, with repentance, saying, Lord, I'm turning away from my way. I'm turning towards you this morning. Lord, would you come? Would you come? I'm putting aside excuses. I'm putting aside the, you know, shifting of the blame. I'm putting aside all those things. Lord, I'm asking you to come. Do what only you can do. I'm calling on your mercy, the mercy that was poured out there at Calvary, the mercy that is available to us today. So as the guys sing this song, you're welcome just to come, respond and do business with God. Ask him to soften your heart. Ask him to break up that hardness, that barren ground, that it would be a new season and a new beginning. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus, you've never said yes to him, you've never surrendered your life, you've never repented and turned towards him, what better day than to come to receive his mercy, to come and invite him to be Lord of your life, to wash you clean by his blood. So, Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for your goodness, for your faithfulness. I thank you for your kindness towards us, Lord, that it is your kindness that leads us to repentance. And Lord, we want to hear and heed that call this morning, Lord. God, that our hearts would be softened. Lord, with humility, with surrender, we would turn towards you today, Lord God. We ask that you would come and have mercy. You would come and cleanse us, O Lord. God, from the things of our hands, the things of our hearts, the idolatry in our soul, Lord, the words that we speak, Lord God, would you come with your cleansing flow this morning? I pray that we would not leave this place the same as we came in today, Lord God. Lord, have mercy on us. May we lift our gaze towards you and have a right view. Lord, where there's been just things that have been impacting our connection and communion with you, God, I pray that those would be made right today. And Lord, I say that this would be a time and a season where, King of Glory, you would come. You would come in. You would move in our hearts and lives. You would do what you desire. You do the things that only you can do. May we be a people who bear fruit in keeping with repentance, O Lord. I pray this in your wonderful name. I bless each person here with the love of God, the grace of Jesus, the presence and the fellowship of the Spirit. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.